As we prepare to come to the table that is set before us, we come with a longing and a hunger. We come with a longing and a hunger for grace and a longing to be brought into the presence of God through the means of grace. Again, we pause from our normal study and we pick up on our study that we have been considering on the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And we're just slowly meditating on these biblical descriptions of love. Now, before we move into our section today, I want to remind you of a few presuppositions that we have as we look at this chapter. Just a quick refresher. The first is that the love that Paul is speaking of here in this text is not some general idea of love, but it is the love that we have as Christians. It is love that flows from a heart that has been converted to Jesus Christ. It is love from union with Christ. And this presupposition is shown in the beginning portions of the chapter that we've already looked at. But it begins, or Paul begins, with a comparison. And he's comparing spiritual gifts to love. So he begins with giving us this love in the context of one who has been converted. So love that he's talking about is the love of the converted. And it's a love that flows from union with Christ. And our second presupposition that we consider as we think about this chapter is that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of this love. We can swap out the word love for Jesus in this chapter and learn a lot about the character of our Lord. We can learn about the Lord's patience and the Lord's kindness. Now, the Lord is not slow to anger. You see, when we look at this chapter and we compare ourselves to this chapter, we fail. I fail tremendously. But when we compare the Lord Jesus Christ to this chapter, we see a beautiful description of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ embodies biblical love. So with these two truths in mind, we turn our attention to the next phrase in our study. And it is seen in verse 5. Love is not irritable. Love is not irritable. The word can be translated a few different ways, and if you have a translation different from the one in your pew, you may have a different word, and that's okay. Because the word that we see that is translated irritable in our pew Bibles can also mean to arouse someone to anger or to be provoked. It's a passive here, and it suggests that the love of the one who is being described is not easily provoked to anger. They're not easily angered by those who are around him or her. So love is not angry. And anger here is understood as angry or irritable or easily provoked. And again, I'm preaching to myself as well. Love is not angry. So with that understanding of the word irritable, let's move into our first heading, anger and you. Anger and you. As we've noted, the text says that love is not irritable or love is not angry, and we can tighten that up and we can look at the scriptures and we can say there's different types of anger that are described in God's word. So when we are trying to make a working definition of angry or anger, we need to understand that the word is bigger than just broad brushing and saying anger, irritable, or not easily provoked. I like how the Puritan Richard Baxter defines anger. He says, anger is a passionate, emotional response to a perceived evil that would cross us or hinder us from something good. It has been given to us for our own good. It stirs us to vigorous resistance against anything that opposes God's glory, our salvation, our real good, or the good of our neighbors. Anger is therefore good when it's used to its appointed end in the right manner. But anger may also be sinful. You see, when we think of anger, we almost automatically think anger equals evil equals bad. It's wrong. But when we look at the scriptures, we see that there are times when anger is right. Anger is an emotion given to us by God, and it has a right and biblical use. What makes the distinction between what we call righteous anger and sinful anger is how that anger is used. So anger in you. There may be two types of anger within you. One righteous and one sinful. And the righteous anger would be that anger that causes us to do something about what is wrong in this world. And we call it righteous anger because God's glory is at stake. God's glory is at stake, and that makes me angry and something is done. Or there is something sinful being done against a neighbor, and you become angry about that. That is an example of righteous anger, because it's either for God's glory or for your neighbor's good. It's something that God uses to call us to action against those things that are outside of His will. The Apostle Paul says in a different place, be angry and sin not. That means as Christians, we are commanded to be angry. Isn't that interesting? Several weeks ago at Wednesday night prayer meeting during the fellowship time, we were talking about how, and this wasn't associated with the study, but we were talking about how in the New Testament there is a command to be angry, but there's not a command to be nice. Isn't that just sort of a free thought for you? Commanded. Paul says, be angry. That's a command. And sin not. We are to have a righteous anger, and we are to use it in a biblical way if God's glory is being defamed or our neighbor's good is being destroyed. So as we consider anger in you, and as we consider when here Paul says, love is not angry, he's not talking about righteous anger, is he? Because that's something that the Scriptures tell us to have. Paul is talking about sinful anger. Love is not sinfully angry. Love is not sinfully angry. So, we're talking about sinful anger. And sinful anger is that when we have an emotional response to our will being violated. And sinful anger is not focused on God's glory. And it's not focused on the good of your neighbor. But sinful anger is focused on the perceived rights of self being violated. Righteous anger focuses outside of ourselves. Sinful anger focuses on ourselves. We can think of two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. Righteous anger is when something within the kingdom of God is violated, either God's glory or your neighbor's good, or maybe it's even an internal something sinful done towards you or something against you that is a violation of God's law. And those things can be defined as righteous anger. So the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of self. Sinful anger is when the kingdom of self is violated. When I see that my rights and my will is that which is being trampled upon. And it's important to understand those differences. Righteous anger versus sinful anger. You may have some questions after the sermon. We're not able to give an exact case study of everything that may come up, but you may have questions and say, now, I got angry in this instance. Would you say that is a righteous anger or is that a sinful anger? And sometimes those things are difficult to determine, and sometimes it's mixed. Sometimes there's righteous anger which leads to sinful anger. But the encouragement is to think, when we talk about anger in you, think in these two categories. Righteous anger, God's kingdom. Sinful anger, my kingdom. Anger and you. For our second heading, we are going more deeply into this relationship between anger and love as we consider sinful anger. And our second heading is that anger and love. Anger and love. When Paul tells us here that love is not angry, or love is not irritable, or love is not sinfully angry, what's that connection that the Apostle Paul is making? Why is that something that's obvious to him? Love is not angry. Well, it's because when we think of active Christian love, we must know that the fruit of sinful anger is completely the opposite of the fruit of biblical love. We talked about anger as two kingdoms: righteous anger, God's kingdom; sinful anger, my kingdom. Here we could talk about two trees. We can talk about what's the fruit that comes from love. Biblical, Christ-centered love. And what is the fruit that comes from sinful anger? What is the fruit of Christian love? Well, we can think of the Spirit's work for those who are in Christ. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you're thinking of sinful anger, do any of those describe the way one acts either outwardly or inwardly during sinful anger. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness, all of these flow from the love of God in Christ. And those things are given to us as gifts because of our union with Jesus Christ. And those things grow, they develop in our lives. It's not like we become a Christian and automatically those things characterize us. Fruit takes time, doesn't it? Those of you that have planted fruit trees, sometimes it can take a few years before you get any real visible fruit that's of value. And even in the Old Testament, God's law concerning the planting of fruit trees, there's a number of seasons where the buds are to be plucked right off the tree. Because you're growing roots. You're developing character. But where in sinful anger are any of those fruits? They're not there. What is the fruit of anger? Think of that. When we think of sinful anger, what are fruits that grow on those trees? The list is abundant for sure. But we can think of a few. We can even think of pride. Sinful anger causes us to turn in, doesn't it? It causes us to turn in and to look at ourselves and our own rights and our own violations. Jonathan Edwards says, "Men are proud and exalt themselves in their own hearts, that they are revengeful and they're apt to be excited and to make great things out of little ones." They and it's pride are what make men so unreasonable and rash in their anger and raises them to such a high degree. It's our pride with sinful anger, and it causes us to boil over into outbursts and tantrums and rage. And again, I've looked at myself as I've prepared this sermon. I know the struggles of my own heart. And I know that this is something that is common in our hearts. It's not something that just maybe one or two may deal with. You know, tantrums of rage are outward expressions of sinful anger. I'm more the other type. You know, you can talk about the bombs that go off internally. You know, those that take sinful anger and turn it inwardly. And all the explosions are going on in the heart. Versus all of those that have the explosions going on outwardly so that everyone can see it. Pride is fruit that grows alongside of sinful anger, but we can think of another. You see, our heart and through our very nature, by our heart and through our very nature, we are selfish. We seek our own good and we seek our own pleasure above all things. This is how we come into this world naturally, isn't it? I love babies. Babies are selfish by nature. And they need to be. They need to survive. But as little cute babies that rely 100% on mommy become little cute toddlers, we have a term for that, don't we? The terrible twos. The terrible twos. And then eventually of the terrible 20s, and you know, it just kind of keeps going. But the terrible twos aren't something that is put on to children. something that comes out of the heart, isn't it? By nature, we are selfish. The term for that is hedonists. Hedonists. We seek our own pleasure. Again, Jonathan Edwards says, if men sought not chiefly their own private and selfish interests, but the glory of God and the common good, then their spirit would be a great deal more stirred up in God's cause than their own. And they would not be prone to hasty, rash, inconsiderate, immoderate, and long-continued wrath with anyone that might provoke them. When Paul says love is not sinfully angry, or Paul is not saying that, when Paul says love is not angry, he's saying that sinful anger and biblical love, they have different roots. They start at different starting points, and they have different fruits as well. There's different outworkings between the two. The fruit of biblical love, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, and the like. We look at sinful anger, we see pride, and we see selfishness, and these are the things that flourish and develop. Anger and love. Now, what if this is your struggle? What if this is your great sin? You know, I think that something common for us as Christians is when we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we start praying about our character, don't we? And we pray about how we've progressed in the Christian life. And we pray about the last time we had the Lord's Supper and how maybe we've grown in that time, whether it's a little growth or a lot of growth. And if you're like me, there's this list of things that you pray about that could be written on very old paper. Because the list doesn't change that much. What if sinful anger is on your list as you think about the Lord's Supper? You know, every prayer, you see the little bulletin insert come the week before the supper, and you think, all right, we're going to have the supper again, and you automatically start praying, Lord, make me more loving. Lord, make my heart less angry. Lord, make me a person of love. And then a couple months pass, and you see the bulletin insert again. And you start to pray, Lord, make me more loving. Make me less sinfully angry. And the couple months pass, and the bulletin insert again. Lord, make me more loving. Make me less sinfully angry. Our third heading is anger and hope. Anger and hope. If this is the sin that you bring to the table today, please know that Jesus Christ was tempted as you are, yet without sin. That's a great encouragement. Those things that you struggle with are things that Jesus Christ, without sin, had to wrestle through and struggle through. And those are things that He brought to the cross with Him. When we look at anger and we think about in our minds what, quote unquote, a Christian looks like, we don't often think of anger as being on that list. But know that Jesus Christ struggled, He was tempted, as you are yet without sin. And that Jesus Christ died for angry sinners. The angry sinner is not outside of the grace of God in Christ. Jesus died for angry people. What are some strategies that you can use as you deal with sinful anger? And there's lots of great books written on anger. It's probably more common than you think. There's a lot of books through CCEF, the Christian Counseling Education Foundation. And there's a number of good books written on anger that are available for help. But let's just give some practical strategies, some hope for the angry Christian. Number one, repent of evil desires that produce sinful anger while embracing the grace of Christ. These things work together. It's not when you're done being angry and then you've repented that you can turn and say, I'm going to rely on your grace. As you're sinfully angry, hold on to grace. Hold on to Christ. Embrace Jesus Christ and the grace offered. Two, take responsibility for your sinful anger by acknowledging it before God and acknowledging it to those who experience it. Don't just assume that the people around you know that you know that it's wrong. Confess that to God and confess that to those who experience it. Number three, confess specifics about your sinful anger. Confess specifics. You see, there's one way where you can just give one of these general I'm sorry's without actually confessing anything. And say, you know, I'm sorry I get angry is much different than saying, will you forgive me for what happened on Friday night when I did this? Those are different. Saying, I'm sorry for something out here in general specific land is different than repentance for specific events. Number four, believe the gospel of free grace is a gospel for angry people. Again, I've mentioned that when we think of the characteristics of the Christian, we don't often think of anger. And those that struggle with anger often look at themselves and they find themselves in their minds outside of the grace of God in Christ because they look to the church and they see happy people. The gospel of free grace is a gospel for angry people. That's hope for some. Embrace that gospel of free grace for angry people. Number five, commit yourself to put off sinful anger and to put on characteristics that will draw you closer to Christ. You think of self-control and godly speech and peacemaking. As we go into the book of Ephesians more deeply, we're going to see Paul as he talks about putting off something and putting on something. That's very popular in Paul's writing. It's a great theme. He says there's an old man and you got to put off the old man. And there's a new man and you got to put on the new man. So the old man, and here's the things that belong to him. Sinful anger belongs to the old man. So you're in Christ, you're a Christian, you become sinfully angry. Paul would say, you rebuke that old man. And you remind him that you are a new man. That's the same for the ladies too. The old woman, she comes and she says this, that, and the other thing, and she's being sinfully angry, and you rebuke that old woman. And you say, I am a new woman in Christ. The put off and put on. Number 6, have a plan for dealing with temptation. If you were a drunk, you'd have a plan. I'm not going to the bar. These are my friends that I'm not going with, that I'm not going to hang out with. These are the things, this is the aisle and Vons that I'm not going to go down. And you'd have a plan for the temptation. Maybe you'd have some phone numbers. You know, you got the drink in front of you and you call these 5 people. That's a plan for dealing with temptation. In many sins, you have plans for how you would deal with that. The same is true for the angry person. Have a plan for what you will do. When this feeling and thought comes into my mind, I'm going to this place to do this. Or I'm going to call this person and I'm going to say this. Or I'm going to get in the car and I'm going to drive the speed limit and do this. If you've ever sat with myself and one of our other elders for a session for encouragement or counseling, you may have heard this phrase, plan the work and work the plan. Plan the work and work the plan. Know how you're going to deal with the temptation. There's a whole row that is enjoying that quotation. Number 7, continue to prayerfully study the Word of God and study the biblical resources on the topic of sinful anger. A few years ago, there was a pastor that wrote a book on humility, and within maybe a year, he resigned from his pastorate for reasons of pride. And I kind of chuckled about that maybe a week ago. And I was gently admonished by a beautiful woman that lives in my home. And she said, don't you think that the pastor that struggles with pride probably knows a lot about humility? And I said, you're right, as I ate my humility. And it's true for those that struggle with anger. Those that struggle with anger study anger in the Scriptures, and they study resources on anger, and they could probably give you resources and lists of things to read. But continue to prayerfully study the Word of God and resources on that topic. So there is help for the angry Christian, and that help comes from Jesus Christ as you are conformed more and more to His image, as you consider that love is not angry. Now, some of you may be thinking, Pastor Nathan, that 7 applications for angry people, that's great, but I'm not angry, so you've basically taken 10 minutes of my time. How can you help those around us that struggle with anger? So here's a few meditations that may better equip you to deal with sinful anger of those around you. Number one, enter the person's world. You must understand the situation from their point of view and give hope from that place. You can't just assume that what you feel and think in your head is exactly how they feel and think in their head. You need to enter their world so that you can say, "Oh, I see why you're angry about that. Have you considered?" And then give them thoughts. Why are they angry? And how are you preparing to be Christ-centered as you respond to them? Because usually when a Christian that struggles with anger becomes angry, the way we respond is with anger. Doesn't help. We must enter their world so that we may bring them to Jesus Christ. Number two, help the sinfully angry person root out sinful heart motives and thoughts that cause sinful anger. Ask questions about why they think certain things and ask questions as to why they respond in certain ways as you point them to Christ. And again, this sometimes is better done after the fact. Let's reflect on what happened. What were you thinking when you said this? What were you thinking when you did this? What were you feeling as you said this? And help them to see the sinful motives of the heart that cause anger. Three, help the sinfully angry person control sinful anger with godly words and actions. And this includes exhibiting godly words and godly actions as you respond to a sinfully angry person. So there is help. And it's help that has to be Christ-centered. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to be at the center of that help. So as the sinfully angry person struggles, push yourself to Jesus. And as those around you may struggle with sinful anger, push them to Jesus. Not literally push them, but move them in the direction towards Jesus. Put off and put on anger and hope. And lastly, we see anger and Christ. Anger and Christ. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to see that love is not angry, played out in His life and in His ministry. The Lord Jesus came into the world with love for sinners as His primary motive. He came because He loved sinners who were by nature opposed to holiness and opposed to goodness. John says that He came to His own and His own received Him not. That's not welcoming, is it? The Gospels are filled with sinful anger against Jesus by His own people. Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience, and the prophet Isaiah says that He was reviled, that He was despised and rejected of men. Anger is the primary feeling that humanity had towards Christ. He was rejected of men. And Jesus would live that perfect life of obedience out of love for sinners. And he would go to shed his own blood, to have flesh torn, to have blood poured out, to put himself under the full wrath of God, to experience the anger that God has against sin. And why did he do that? Because of love. Because Jesus Christ loves sinners. Jesus did so because the fruit of anger and the fruit of love are different. The root systems are different. And the love of God in Christ came to uproot the sinful anger, to replace it, so that the fruit of the Spirit may flourish. God, through Christ, dealt in righteous anger with sin as the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ. The love of God in Christ was exemplified and fulfilled. The Scriptures say, greater love has no man. He would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus had anger against sin, and love for sinful mankind. And Jesus Christ would pay the ultimate penalty for your sin as he laid down his life. You see, his anger against sin and his love for sinners resulted in his death, so that salvation could be accomplished for angry sinners. The love of God in Christ. Instead of the wrath of God poured out on angry sinners, the love of God in Christ would be poured out on angry sinners. Jesus Christ died so that angry sinners may live. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice as he laid down his life. His blood was poured out and his flesh was torn so that you may be right with him. Love is not angry. Jesus, through love, took that upon himself and paid the penalty for angry sinners. May you flee to him with your sinful anger, because he loved you enough to die for that sin. Love is not angry. Amen.